Okay, here we go. That's a little better. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so the teaching today is called John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That'll keep it simple. But before we do that, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll start there and take a brief look at the ministry of John the Baptist, because it's quite important in that section in John chapter 1. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, we read, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So be very clear what the prophecy here says, because it's important, because here Isaiah was saying that he was going to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord," that's God, "shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So this is talking about something that was going to happen in the future, and what that which was going to happen in the future was going to prepare the way of the Lord for God, prepare his way. Now let's go to Luke chapter 3, and there's much on his ministry. We're only going to look at a few verses just to get some things that are relevant to John chapter 1. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "And the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene," way down in Texas, no, "Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah." So that's what Isaiah was talking about. "Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," referring to God, "make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." See, his ministry was to make straight a way for God, and to so that people would see the salvation of God. That's what his ministry was about. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll see when the angel spoke to Zacharias about the son that they were about to have. John chapter 1, verse 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." This is the prophecy over John. So what was he was going to do? He was going to turn the people to God. This is what Isaiah said. He was going to come and prepare a way for God, just so people would see the salvation of God that was God was going to make known very soon. Verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." So remember, he's talking about making every mountain low and the hills. This is it. This is straight. He's talking about what's going to happen to people because of the preaching of John the Baptist. He was going to get them back on the right track so that they would be able to see the salvation that God was going to make known. Okay, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, for God. And then in chapter verse 76 of the same chapter, when he was born, verse 76, prophecy about John, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord," talking about God, "to prepare his ways," to prepare God's ways. That's what Isaiah had said. That's what the angel said. That's what Zechariah is prophesying now. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So it was John's task as a prophet of God. See, many had lost sight in Israel of the coming salvation. They had lost sight of it. So his job was to get them ready, prepared for the salvation that God was about to make known, to get them ready for God. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. We'll just read a couple more verses about John, and then we'll go to John. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, which is not usually the best way to preach to people, but there you go. I guess he was doing what God told him to say. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Get yourselves right ready. Get yourselves straight. He was there to make the way straight, to prepare the people for the salvation of God. And if you remember, we're not going to read it. Remember, the soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And they asked him, he said, well, you ought to do this, and then you ought to do this, and you ought to do this. He was teaching them all about what they needed to do. Bring forth, verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. See, he's getting them ready as to what was about to happen. Let's go to John chapter 1 now, please. The key to understanding this book, this chapter, especially this section we're going to look at today, is a couple of things to keep in mind when we read through this. And one thing, that context is extremely critical here in this, as it is in the rest of the Bible, for that matter. It's always critical. But you'll see it's very, very important here in John chapter 1 to keep the context in mind. I'll point it out to you. And you also have to put aside any other previous notions that we might have had and allow the scriptures to speak in their simplicity as to what is being said here. And also, we need to also understand a lot of other things we understand about who Jesus Christ is. Just keep it all in the context of the entire Word of God. Then it's very simple. So we'll read it from those points of view. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very simple statement of truth. In the beginning, whenever that was, it was in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you just think about what the words are that, you know, we speak or people speak, you know, you are the words you speak. You literally are. Now, when you speak the words, they're out there. And those words can result in things. Whether it results in blessing, defamation lawsuit, you know, depending on what you've said and the content of what you've said. So you are your words, but when they're out there, they're apart from you. God is no different. God in the beginning was the Word, God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that God ever made known to his people were his words. Whether those words were spoken, whether they were spoken by the prophets, whether they were written down, whether they were spoken by Jesus Christ, whether they're spoken by you, it's his word. It all originates with God. He is the Word. And the same verse 2 was in the beginning with God. The Word was with him. That's a very simple statement, isn't it? Not hard to understand? No. Okay, verse 3. And all things were made by him. And who would that be referring to? God. So you got to understand, and I mentioned context. The context of the first part of this chapter is all God. It's John writing here, talking, not John the Baptist writing here, but John writing here, and he's talking about God. In the beginning was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Who is the one that has made all things? Isaiah says, as is quoted in Acts, "Hath not my hand made all these things?" Talking about God. Or Hebrews says that the, where am I here? The ages were prepared by the word of God. So who's the one who made all things? Simple question. God. We're still talking about God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Pretty simple so far, isn't it? God. In him was life, and life, and the life was the light of men. Still talking about God. The life of God is clearly the light of all men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or not. See, the light, darkness could not squash the light of God. It cannot do that. Remember in Romans, might read it in a minute here, but they tried to suppress the things that God was doing. You can't suppress the light of God. It's not possible. Verse 6. There was a man, we're still talking about God, right? The context? There was a man sent from God. We're still talking about him. So God sent a man whose name was John. And we just read about that man. What was that man sent to do? He was sent to prepare the way of God, to make the path straight, to get people ready for the salvation that God was about to make known. It all kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It doesn't all kind of flow in the context. God is in the beginning. He's the Word. He speaks the Word. When God speaks His Word, things happen. Things get done. He makes known His Word. He is the light. You can't squash the light. And that same God sent a man, John, to make known the way of God. That's the context. Verse 7, the same came for a witness. Okay. To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. See, God is the light. I know it also says in the Bible that Jesus Christ is also the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And that makes perfect sense, because what did Jesus Christ speak? God's word. When you speak God's word, are you the light of the world when you speak God's word? Yeah, it's very simple. Jesus Christ was like, God is the light, and all makes perfect sense. When we speak God's word, we are lights. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Just like we read in Isaiah, he was sent to bear witness of God and what God was going to make known. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So this is talking about God. It says God is a true light that lights every man which cometh into the world. Would that also include Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Wasn't he a man that came into the world? Yeah. So who would have lit him? God. Lights every man that cometh into the world. That's God. It's very simple. Not complicated, right? Okay. Verse 10. Now, this is probably a verse that people have trouble with, but let's look at it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And that's where people think, well, this is referring to Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we've not had any mention here of Jesus Christ yet. The context has all been God, what God was going to do, what God was going to make known, a man that God sent, the true light that makes everything, that shines on every man that comes into the world. So how was God in the world? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. But it says here, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How is God in the world? How is God in the world? Well, if you look around you and look at his creation, God's word itself tells us that man is without excuse. You look at all the things that are made around you, the creation of God, and says that man has no excuse for not believing in God. He's always been in the world. And let's look at 1 John chapter 3, please. Okay. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They didn't know God. We just read it in Romans. It said they looked around, they were without excuse. It says here, we're called the sons of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Didn't know God either. They didn't see and understand him. Back to John chapter 1. So that's how he was in the world, by his creation, looking around, and they didn't know him. They did not know him. So why he sent John to prepare the way as this for his salvation. Verse 11. It's verse 10 again. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So that would definitely refer to God, as we just read before. All things were made by him. Nothing that wasn't came into existence was made by anybody else. It was him. Okay, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And some, again, people think this refers to Jesus Christ. See, time and time again, God extended himself to his people in the Old Testament, but they did not receive him. In the early part of Genesis, the entire world was flooded. The entire world had turned their way from God, except for Noah and his family. And then we let's look at Psalm 78, please. We're going to come back here. Let's look at Psalm 78 to understand how he was in the world, who came unto his own, and his own received him not. Psalm 78. You can read this a lot of other places, but this is a good place to read. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. See, all this was done so that they would know God, that they would keep his commandments, not forget him. Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. Was he in the world? Was he doing things in the world? Were they really getting to know him? No, they kept forgetting him. They kept turning away from him, even though he was right there in the sight of their fathers. He showed them these things in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Was that something they could see? Was that him in the world doing things? Absolutely. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. For all those years he showed a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He was right there. He showed himself to them. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Was he there? Was he in the world? Did they listen to him? No, they kept turning their backs on him. And they, verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Oh, I know he can part the Red Sea, but can he get us food? What? Unbelievable, isn't it? Behold, verse 20, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Which you would think would be easier. Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And then here he was later on telling them again, telling John, get them ready for my salvation, for my deliverance that I'm going to make known. Though he had, verse 23, commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. For 40 years they ate food they did not have to work for. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp around about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. So was he in the world? Did he do things for them? Did they listen to him? No. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own time and time again, and they just wouldn't listen. Verse 33. Therefore their days did they consume in vanity, and their years in trouble, when he slew them, and they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, there's always a but, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Well, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Boy, he sure extended himself to them time and time again, and they kept turning away from him. Yea, verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. Talking about the Egyptians there. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. All that to protect his people. They saw all that protection. They watched, they witnessed it. 50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their hearts. Yet they tempted, despite all of that, they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So let's back to John chapter 1. So it's pretty clear that he extended himself to his people time and time and time again. Verse 11, John 1, let's read it. Verse 10 again. He was in the world. Clearly he was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own time and time again, and his own Israel received him not. They refused. They turned their back. They limited him, turned away from him, lied unto him, flattered him, forgot him. He certainly was in the world, and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what does that mean? Well, let's look at, sometimes we have a problem calling people. Now, I know we have this thing about they're called servants in the Old Testament, we're called sons today. But that's not quite the truth of what the scriptures say. Let's take a look at this a little bit, just to understand what this is referring to. But as many as received him, received who? God. In context, it's all been God so far. There's no mention here of Jesus Christ whatsoever yet. It's all been God all the way. So many as received him, God, he gave them power to become the sons of God. That should be children, by the way. Children of God, not sons. Even to them that believe on his name, that believed on him. Did Moses believe on him? Was Moses a child of God? Yeah, absolutely. Did Jacob believe him? Was Jacob a child of God? Absolutely. How about Joseph? Was Mary a child of God, the one who gave birth to Jesus? Absolutely. Now, we may have trouble saying that, but let's look at Exodus chapter 4, please. You can keep your fingers here. I just want to explain to you the difference between those terms that we use and get a little more understanding on it, I hope. Exodus 4, 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. He's referring to the entire nation. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. He's referring to the entire nation of Israel as his firstborn. And I also know this refers also to Jesus Christ as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. So there it's referring to the entire nation as his son. Deuteronomy 14. Verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. Were they children of God? Isn't that what it says? You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes, and so forth. But he called them the children of God. Let's look at Isaiah 43, please. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. What did he call them? His sons and daughters, his children. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Go to verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're not acting like his children. They're supposed to be, but they weren't acting like his children. But were they his children? Yeah. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father? What did they call it? God called him their father. Interesting. Is he not thy father that had brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? His people are called his children. And we distinguish between servant and son in respect of the truth that with the new birth spirit, we are sons and daughters by birth. That's the difference. But they're still called children of God. They're his children, aren't they? It says in Galatians, you're no longer a servant, but a son. That's to highlight the depth of the relationship that we now have with God by the new birth spirit. Yet, that is talking about our relationship. It's not talking about our service, because guess what? Peter, Paul, what are they called? Servants of God when it comes to their service to him. Romans says that being made free from sin, we are now the servants of God. You see, one is emphasizing service, one is emphasizing the new birth relationship that we have with God. Let's talk about the Gospels now. In the Gospels, had Jesus Christ yet completed everything that was required for man to get redemption yet? Had he finished it when he was talking to the people that were there? No, he hadn't. He was talking to Israel, right? What does he say to Israel? Your father knoweth you have need of these things. When he taught them to pray, he said, say it this way, our father, did they have the new birth spirit yet? No. Yet he said, our father which art in heaven. Know what he said? How much more shall your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Even in John chapter 8, when he confronted those guys that were eventually called the sons of the devil, what did they say back to him? He says, we have one Father, even God. Even those who hadn't heard his teaching, yet as being part of Israel, they were taught to call God their Father. See, that wasn't something new. God was their Father. They're his children. In the relationship, our relationship now by way of new birth spirit is far, far greater. But our service to him can be as servants. In the Old Testament, they were servants to him, but they're still called his children. So those aren't terms you can use so demonstratively, right, when we're talking about these things. We have to keep those things in the context of what God is talking about in the scriptures. So if you go back to John chapter 1 again, please. We're here, I guess, right here still. John chapter 1. So when it says, verse 12, many has received him. Did Moses receive him? Did Joseph receive him? Did Jacob receive him? Did Joshua receive him? Did David receive him? Yeah, they certainly did. To them gave he the power to become his children. The word sons is children. To be his children. To them that believe on his name. They believed on the name of God and they were called his children. See, the context is very, very simple here. The whole context is God. God, God, God. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. They weren't his children by blood, nor by their will, but by God. God said, you're my children. He called them his children. That was his choice. See, in the beginning he was there. He's the Word. He makes known his Word. He is his Word. Everything he makes known is his Word. That's who he is. He made all things. There was nothing made that he hadn't made. He's the light of life. Everybody that comes into the world, he lights, including Jesus Christ, who was a man who came into the world. No one could ever squash that light. So God, who was turned back so many times in the Old Testament, told Prophet John, you know, you go, now you prepare the way of salvation. You got get that stuff ready. And then he sent John to do just that. He wasn't the light. He just came to bear witness of the light. And God had tried all throughout the Old Testament. He was always in the world. He came onto his own. They didn't receive him. They turned their backs away from the whole section. Verses chapter John 1 through 13 are talking about God. That's it. Nothing else. Then we get to verse 14, where now he says, he starts talking about Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, just before we go on from there, if this is the part that's talking about the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him, was obviously not talking about Jesus Christ. Because now we start talking about Jesus Christ and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If he was in the world before, wouldn't he have dwelt among them? Certainly. That's talking about God. So the whole context till verse 14, the first time Jesus Christ is mentioned in this chapter is verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, now he starts talking about Jesus Christ, because that was the way of salvation that God was eventually going to make known. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3. He said, this is the man. Now, John bore witness to and made known the way of God. And then when he saw Jesus Christ, then he declared, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that I was. He's greater than me. I'm going to decrease. He's going to now increase. Because this is the way of salvation that I was getting you ready for, as was prophesied over me by Isaiah, you know, and others. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, verse 17, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. They saw his works. They say they saw all the things that he did in the Old Testament. They saw all that, but they never saw him. But certainly they saw Jesus Christ. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man has seen God at any time. That was the subject of verses 1 through 13. And then after that, talks about Jesus Christ, who has declared God and made God known. He hath declared him. He made known God. He always did those things that pleased God. He said, what I see my Father do, that I do. Hebrews says that God at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He talked in the Old Testament by the prophets, also by his written word. He says, in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ declared God. There's a record in Luke chapter 7, if you remember, when Jesus Christ healed the woman from Nain's son who had died. He raised him back to life. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, talking about Jesus Christ, and that God hath visited his people. By how? By way of this great prophet who made known God. So Jesus Christ declared him, he made him known. The first part talks about God and those last few verses, and then the rest of the book, as we'll see, talks about Jesus Christ. And I think that is the simplicity of this section in the book of John. That's it.